What a great thought. God is looking for someone. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every one of us this morning would be willing to say, I will be the one. It is a great joy to be back in Temple Baptist Church, one of the places that I feel as much at home as anywhere in the world. Every once in a while, people say, where are you from? And I have a hard time determining where I'm from, okay? But I say, I'm not real sure where I'm from, but I know where I'm going. Amen. So it's a great blessing to be here this morning. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. I'm going to use one verse this morning. I have probably quoted this verse literally thousands of times. And a few days ago, as I was reading through the Bible again, I read this verse and I thought, I have used this verse in many, many sermons. I've quoted it thousands of times, but I've never used it as a text. And as I began to look at it thoroughly, I found that it is one of the most pragmatic verses in the entire Bible. A great verse, Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Look at it, if you will, in your Bible. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for the powerful, the sharp word of God, the Bible, the inerrant, inspired word of God. And dear Lord, as I try to preach your word this morning, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will anoint my mind so I can think right, my lips so I can speak right. And while I have a responsibility to preach the word of God, all of us have a responsibility to listen. Let him that hath an ear to hear, hear. We hear you saying time after time. So, Lord, I pray you'll anoint the ears and the hearts of the people this morning that we'll not only hear with our natural ears, but we will be receptive to the word of God from our heart. And, dear Lord, again this morning, as every time, I want to make a very serious promise to you that I'll not try to steal any of your glory. Whatever you do this morning, any time in my life, I'm more than happy to bend my knee and bow my head and give all the honor and all the glory to you because, Lord, you are due it. We pray all of this in the name of our lovely Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his glory, amen. In the Bible, the word give is found 811 times. So you kind of get the idea that God likes the word give, okay? Now, most of the time that the word give is used, it is used in reference to what God has given us. And by the way, the Bible teaches us very plainly that everything we have, literally everything we have, is a gift from God. Now, I can hear somebody say, well, Brother Sisk, you're a preacher. What you have might be a gift from God, but I work hard for what I get. Welcome to the club, amen. But who gives us the breath to breathe? Who puts us in a position where we can have a job? Who gives us strength and so forth? In other words, the Bible is very clear that everything that I have is a gift from God. Everything. The Bible says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, he is the immutable God and he just keeps giving and giving and giving. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, there are two rhetorical questions that are asked. Questions that have an obvious answer. Listen to them. Who maketh thee to differ from another? Now, that's pretty obvious, okay? It's God. He made us all different. Who made it to differ from another? God made us different from another. And by the way, aren't you glad he made us different? Would it not be a sad world if everybody in the world looked just like me? But it would be much sadder if everybody in the world looked like some of you this morning, okay? God made us all different. You heard about the man that said, I'm glad everybody don't see the way I do. If everybody saw the way I did, every man in the world would want to marry my wife. Somebody standing by said, well, if everybody saw the way I did, nobody would want to marry her, okay? All right, so we all see different. We're different. Who maketh thee to differ from another? God. Now, the next question. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Okay. What hadst thou that thou didst not receive? Nothing. Because everything I have, I received from God. Then why boastest thou as if thou didst not receive it? In other words, everything we have is a gift from God. Colossians 1:17 says this, all things were made by him and for him. Think about that. Not just on this earth, but everything in the universe, the vast universe. It all was made by him. I went to the Bible Museum the other day, and there was just explosion when the world began. And I've had people say to me, Brother Sis, do you believe in the Big Bang Theory? And I always respond, yes, God spoke and bang, there it was, amen. And by the way, that's the way it happened. Everything was made by him and it was made for him. Now, since God has given us everything that we have, what does God want from me? What does God want me to give him? I mean, after all, he says, and if you read a couple of verses before this, it says in verse 37, judge not, and ye shall not be judged, okay? Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. So he has here a cause and an effect, a cause and an effect, a cause and an effect. And then in verse 7, he says, give, and it shall be given unto you, a cause and an effect. This morning, let's each of us just ask ourselves, what does God, the God that created the entire universe, what does he want from me? What does he want from me? Listen to a passage from the Old Testament, very familiar to you. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his way, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now listen to this last one. And to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today. And then the last three words of that is just literally amazing. To keep the commandments of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today, for your good. Now, listen, when you read the Bible and the Bible says do something, or you read the Bible and the Bible says don't do something, when God says don't do something, he's not being a killjoy and trying to keep something good from you. He's saying don't do it. And if you don't do it, that'll be good for you. And when God says, do something, he's not trying to just load you with work. He's saying, I want you to do this, and it's for your good. In other words, if you do this, it will be good for you. So what does the Lord desire from us this morning? Let me give you four simple things. Number one, God wants us to trust him. Fear the Lord. Trust him. Trust him. Reverence the Lord. Listen to his word. Do what he said. Number two, God wants us to obey him. He wants my trust. He desires my obedience. God wants me to love him. Isn't that an amazing thing? The God of the universe, the God that spoke the whole universe into existence, wants me to love him. And then he wants me to praise him. Now think about it. God wants my trust, and he deserves my trust. I mean, after all, he's never failed. God wants my obedience, and he deserves my obedience. Because every time I obey him, something good is going to happen. God wants my love, and I can love him because he first loved me. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave himself for us to be a propitiation for our sin. He wants my praise. By the way, every day we ought to find some things to praise God for. Amen. You remember when they're riding into Jerusalem on just before the crucifixion and so forth. And all the people were praising God, having a wonderful time. And the Pharisees, wait a minute. They're disturbing our service. You know, make them be quiet. The Lord said, wait. He said, if they would not praise me, these stones would cry out. I decided a long time ago, I'm not going to let the stones do my praising. Amen. I mean, we ought to find something every day. Thank God. I mean, you don't have to think very long, okay? But to praise the Lord. Now, what does the Lord want from me? Give. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you. Really, that's an agricultural term, okay? You think about a bushel basket for a farmer. Now, this is a farmer that's not trying to cheat people, but he's a farmer that wants to be sure that everything, every one of his clients, everything that they get from him, that they get all that they deserve and even more. Okay? So he has a bushel, and he puts the wheat in the bushel, and he fills it up. And then he takes his hand, and he presses it down. And then he shakes it together. And that'll mean it'll go down, Father. And then he fills it up again all the way to the brim, to the point where some runs over. In other words, it's like the old time bakers. They used to talk about a baker's dozen. You'd get a dozen donuts and they'd just throw one extra in case you didn't get enough. And that's what God said. Give. And it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall man give into your bosom. You know what he's saying? Whatever you give to God, God is going to give you something a whole lot better than what you gave. Okay? And how true that is. The Apostle Paul made a statement in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Now, he had gone through all kinds of trials and so on and so forth, and he said, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed, that which I have given. Okay? When you think about the word commit, give, that's very similar. And I know that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Now, Paul could have said, God is able to keep anything and everything, and he is. He's omnipotent. He can do anything. But he's trying to teach us something. And he's saying, anything you give to the Lord, anything you commit to the Lord, it's safe. He'll keep it. And you can write this down this morning, okay? Now, you won't remember much I said this morning, okay? But I hope you'll remember this. I remember when I first started preaching down in Silent Run Baptist Church, you know, big metropolitan area. It's a suburb of Rabbit Ridge, okay? And we had maybe 100 people when on a real good day. But many times on Sunday night, I'd say, now, who can remember what I preached this morning? And Dr. Pittman, sometimes nobody could remember. In fact, sometimes I couldn't even remember, okay? So you're not going to remember, but you remember this, okay? Anything I give to the Lord, I can quit worrying about that. He'll take good care of it, okay? Now, the opposite of that is this. Anything I refuse to give to the Lord, I'd better worry about it because I'm going to mess it up, okay? So what does the Lord want from me? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Number one, God wants your soul. God wants your soul. It is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for the sins of the whole world. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Paul said he is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. He wants your soul. What happens? And maybe you hadn't thought about this for a while. And by the way, when it happened, I didn't know it all happened. And you didn't know it all happened, okay? By the way, I don't remember a whole lot about my first birth, okay? And I didn't know a whole lot about what happened. But on the 8th of October, 1949, when I went to a Youth for Christ meeting, Nortonville, Kentucky, and at the invitation, I went forward and trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. And then, really what happened then, I committed my soul to the Lord. I gave it to him, okay? Now, I didn't know all this happened then, but as I began to read the Bible, and think about it. Number one, I went to church that night on my way to hell. I mean, if I'd have died in my sin, I'd have gone to hell. The wages of sin is death, separation from God, in a place called hell for eternity. I went to church on my way to hell. I left church on my way to heaven. That man alive. He gave me a new destination. He forgave all my sins. Not only all of my past sins, but he knew all I would commit until the day I died. He forgave all of them. He cast them in the sea of forgetfulness. He'd never remember them before me again. What a wonderful, wonderful gift. By the way, if you have not given your soul to the Lord, I know whom I have believed and I am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed. To whom, the simple question, to whom have you committed your soul? If you've committed your soul to a church, that's not going to work. Temple Baptist Church, great church, but Temple Baptist Church has absolutely no saving power whatsoever. Now, thank God we have the gospel that can save everybody, amen? But the church cannot save you. No fraternal organization can save you. Your good works cannot save you. You cannot buy salvation. You cannot do enough good works for it. In fact, the Bible says all of our righteousness are filthy rags if we try to present our righteousness as our right to enter into heaven, it would look like filthy rags to the Lord. But when I, in simple childlike faith, recognize that I'm a sinner and on my way to hell, and ask Jesus Christ to be my Savior, he gives me all these things. Whatever you give to the Lord, he'll give you something much better. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The world would like to commit to tell us, oh, if you get saved, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't go here, you can't go there. That's the end of your life. No. That's the beginning of your life. That's when you begin to live, when you trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So I don't have to worry about my soul. Romans 5:8 has always been a great verse to me. Paul mentioned that it's better to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. Think what he said. Absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's always meant so much to me. But never has it meant more to me than at July the 8th at 1 a.m. in the morning when I saw Virginia breathe her last breath of earthly air and her first breath of celestial air. No, I didn't see. Okay. Hey, it works. It's real. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. By the way, I've had some near-death experiences, and I've always had that great peace of God. I remember emergency landing in a plane one time, and I took Virginia's hand, and I said, well, we thought we were going home to Chattanooga, but maybe we're going home to heaven this morning. Amen. I don't have to worry about my soul. I lay on that bed Saturday night that I'd laid on night after night. And I didn't know much about the Bible. We hadn't been going to church a lot. But I knew there was a heaven. I knew there was a hell. I knew that Jesus died for sinners. And I'd lay on that bed many nights and think, I hope I don't die tonight. If I died tonight, I'd wake up in hell. I lay on that bed that night and all I could think about was, if I died tonight, I'd wake up in heaven. Praise the Lord. I don't have to worry about myself. What does the Lord want from me? He wants me. Well, he wants to save your soul. But salvation is not a fire escape from hell. Now, it is that, but it's not just that. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's not the end of the paragraph. The rest of it said, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk therein. You were saved for service. You were purchased for a purpose. You were redeemed for a reason. And God not only wants us to give him our soul, he wants us to give him ourselves. Paul put it this way. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know what he's saying? I want you to present your bodies. I want you to present yourself. Present. Give it to me. Commit it. Give. Sad to say, but many Christians have committed their souls to the Lord. But they have never really committed their lives to the Lord. Now, nobody would ever verbalize this. But many people, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I've committed my soul to the Lord, but I can figure out my life better than God can. By the way, you can't. What does it mean that I give myself to the Lord, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice? Remember what Paul said? What know you not? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, once I'm saved, I do not belong to myself. I belong to God. Now, too many Christians have the idea. If I said to God, dear God, I'm going to commit myself totally to you, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to be, whatever you want me to give, that God would do something to me. He'd make me go somewhere. He'd make me do something. He'd make me give something that would make me miserable. That is a very low concept of Almighty God. Remember, he is your Father. Could I submit? He is more concerned about you than your earthly father is concerned about you. He loves you. He wants the very best for you. And by the way, he knows the very best for you. He made you. He knows you. He said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And I have separated you, and I have ordained you a prophet unto the nation." You know what he's saying? Hey, Jeremiah, I made you. And he's saying, I know you, and I have a purpose for you. I've separated you. I have a purpose for you. Not only did he say it to Jeremiah, thank God he put it in his Bible, and that's for me too. Hey, Don, I know you. I made you. I know you. And I know where you'd fit best. I know where you ought to be. I know what you ought to be doing far more than you do. Have you really committed your life to the Lord? And said, "Dear Lord, here I am. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll be anything you want me to be. I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll give anything you want me to give." If you have, and I believe from the depth of my heart, if more people would be that, there would be more people that are going to the great masses of the individual, of the unevangelized fields of the world. Listen to Jesus this morning. The harvest truly is plenteous. Oh, there's so much fruit out there everywhere. The harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. What's the solution, Lord? Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he had sent forth laborers into his harvest. By the way, when you begin to pray for the harvest, you begin to pray for laborers, you ought to be willing to be the one that God would send yourself. You ought to be willing for your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren to go to the mission fields of the world. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest. Have you really committed yourself to the Lord? By the way, when you do, you don't have to worry about it. Now, other people are always worrying about me, Brother Dave. Now, Brother Sis, you ought to slow down. You ought to get a rocking chair and just sit there. Or you ought to play golf every day or something. Okay, just, you know, quit. You've done enough and so on and so forth. And people are always worrying about my future. A few months ago, I was up at Newington, Connecticut with Brother Kerry Smith, and he's the one that wrote my biography, and he knows more about me than most people, okay? But he's kind of interviewing me before the church, asking questions and so forth. And he got close to the end of it, and he said, "Now, Brother Sis, what about the future?" So I looked at him, I said, "Kerry, I'm 84 years old. I don't even buy green bananas, amen." I mean, hey. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You have any plans? Yeah, I got some plans. I don't know what's going to happen a year from now, 2 years. I don't have any idea. All I know is this. Today, I am where God wants me to be. And today, I'm doing what God wants me to do. And if today I'm where God wants me to be and what God wants me to do, then God will take care of tomorrow. Okay? So you don't have to worry about a year from now, 2 years from now, 5. No, 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 no. Commit yourself to the Lord. When I commit my soul to the Lord, I don't have to worry about my soul anymore. It's the Lord's. I commit myself to the Lord, I don't have to worry about me. I mean, other people do, but I don't have to, okay? And when I commit my substance to the Lord, then I don't have to worry about my substance. Is your soul committed to the Lord? Are you yourself really committed to the Lord? Has there ever been a time in your life when you said, "Dear Lord, I'm laying it all on the altar, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to be, whatever you want me to give, I don't belong to myself, I belong to you." That's a good position to be in. Now, what about your substance? God has given us everything that we have. And when you think about it, in reality, it doesn't belong to me. God puts it in my hand, and I am a steward of what God puts in my hand. In other words, it still belongs to him. You remember the story in Matthew chapter 25, when a man was going on a journey, and he gave certain amounts of things. He gave one man one talent, one man two talents, one man five talents, and he put it in their hands, okay? But it was still his. He committed it to them, but it was still his. And they were stewards, and they had to give an account for it. And by the way, everything that God puts in our hand, every bit of the money, all of the other things that God puts in our hand, one day we'll have to stand before God and give an account for that, because it does not belong to you. I believe in tithing. I believe the Bible teaches it. But sometimes people say, okay, I give 10% of everything God gives me to the work of God. That takes care of my stewardship. No. I'm not responsible to God for 10% of what he puts in my hand. I'm responsible to God for everything he puts in my hand. But aren't you glad in the Bible there's some steps that God has given us in this matter of stewardship? And I believe step number one, stewardship 101, would be the tithe. In other words, the tithe belongs to the Lord. I'll never forget 1952, right after Virginia and I got married, here in W.E. Jones, preached a very simple message on tithing. And that morning, I committed my life to be a tither. I mean, I heard a message, will a man rob God? And I thought, well, I don't want to rob anybody, but I really wouldn't want to rob God. And yet he said, but you have robbed me. When have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. And Brother Jones very plainly and kindly said, if you're not giving at least 10% of everything God gives you for your local church, you're robbing God. And I thought, I'm not going to anymore. And at the end of that sermon, I went forward and I said, Brother Jones, from this day on, everything God gives me, I'll give 10% of that back to God through my local church. By the way, he preached from Malachi chapter 3, and he used the same Bible that I'm still using today, so I believe the same way. Amen. The tithe is 10% of everything that God gives you. Now, when I made that commitment, Brother Jones was happy about it. He prayed with me. And then he told the congregation. He said, Don's come forward today, and he's committed himself to be a tither. Now, when he said that, the treasurer of Black Oak Baptist Church didn't jump up and say, well, praise God, now that Don's going to be the tither, our financial problems are over. And you can't believe that, especially people living in the Washington, D.C. area. 1952, I was working for $1 an hour. $40 a week. My tithe was $4 a week. Now, I can hear some of you saying, well, good night. If I only had to give $4 a week, I wouldn't mind tithing. But when you only have $36 left, that's not much, amen? Now, what are you saying, Brother Sid? I'm saying my tithe did not have an impact on the treasure of the Black Oak Baptist Church. But it made a big, great impact on me. It proved to me that if I do what God told me to do, God would take care of me. By the way, he has, amen. And now, when I first started tithing, it was pretty legalistic. If I worked overtime, made $45, I'd give $4.50. I did not want to overdo it, okay? And that's okay. It's not a problem. You know, we began somewhere. We grow from things like that, okay? Even now, I've had people say to me, well, Brother says you believe we ought to tithe off the net income or the gross income. That's a good question. Should I tithe off the net income or the gross income? And the good answer is simple, okay? God has promised you to bless you if you tithe. So you just have to decide, do I want his gross blessings or his net blessings? Okay? Now, I don't know about you. I'd rather have his gross blessings. Amen. 1968, for the first time in my life, I heard about faith promise giving. I thought, what in the world is this? Where did he drag that up from? I heard Dr. Billy McCarroll explain faith promise giving. Man, it got a hold of my heart. Three nights at Marquette Manor Baptist Church, he taught from 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And he said, you know, here's the way that we ought to support missions. You ought to have a mission conference. And at the end of the conference, every man, woman, boy, and girl ought to be asked to make a commitment to give something every week to missions above their regular tithe and offering. He said, it's a simple plan. And it is simple, isn't it? And he used the verse 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth to cheerful give. Think about that. Every man, every member of Temple Baptist Church, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, ought to make a faith promise commitment to give something to missions every week above your regular tithe and offering. Pretty simple, isn't it? And then Paul said a little bit later on to the same church, Church of Corinth, when your faith is increased, now here's a missionary talking to a church. When your faith is increased, we, the missionaries, shall be enabled by you to preach the gospel in the regions beyond. So what he was saying was, your faith ought to be increasing. Now, the first faith promise commitment I made was $5 a week. But I was a missionary in Japan with $500 a month support. That took some faith. But from 1968, and in a few weeks, I will make my 50th faith promise commitment. And so far, Dr. Pittman, I have been able to increase my giving every year for 50 years. And a long time ago, the largest one item in our budget for many, many years has been faith promise giving. So I like a little saying that I heard years ago. It's great. I want you to say it with me. Now listen very carefully, okay? And if you do well the first time, you won't have to do it again. Now, if you don't do well the first time, you have to do it again, okay? So just listen, and I want you to repeat what I say, okay? Listen very carefully. Everyone giving something. Okay, you have to do it again, okay? Listen. Everyone giving something. And everyone giving more than they ever gave before. Guess what? If that happened, your mission giving would increase exponentially. Everyone giving something. Men, women, boys, and girls. By the way, teach your children to give the faith promise. Teach your little children. Teach the teenagers. Everybody ought to give something. And then we ought to be increasing our faith year after year after year. And then when God speaks to our heart, whatever God speaks to our heart about, we ought to do it. I mean, you know, you tithe, you give to missions. Well, that's the end of giving. No. Many times God speaks to our heart about doing something. And God has given us so much. By the way, we in North America are blessed indeed financially. Amen. People in America on welfare are rich by the world standards. Many of these missionaries have been places where people on welfare in America are rich. But if we're not careful, we'll keep back from God much that we need to be giving God. One of my favorite verses is Proverbs 11:24. Listen to it. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. Now, here's, again, agriculture term, okay? There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. It's a very simple reason, okay? And I like this statement. Tithing is a debt I owe. I mean, when I tithe, I'm just giving back to God that which is his. So tithing. But giving is a seed I sow. So listen, okay? There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. In other words, it just keeps coming back. Okay. Then the rest of it said, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet In other words, they grasp more than they really need, and it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat. Now, not just fat physically, okay? Many of us could say, okay, I must be liberal, amen? But it means God just keeps giving and giving and giving. Now, listen to the last part. Every man, no. I'm on the wrong verse, okay? The text, give, there's the cause. And it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. Now watch this. For the same measure that you meet, it shall be measured to you again. In essence, listen to it. With the same measure, in other words, the more you give, the more you're going to get. The more of yourself you give to the Lord, the more of the Lord you're going to get. The more of your substance you give to the Lord, the more substance God is going to give. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. Now, I've been here so many years, you've heard everything I've had to say 100 times probably. But I'm going to give you the one illustration again that I have to give at the end of this. With the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Listen to one passage, okay? Psalms 81:10. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. By the way, in the Old Testament, when God wanted to emphasize what he could do, he always used that illustration. That's a good illustration. You know what he's saying? I led over 2 million Jews through the Red Sea on dry land. That's quite an accomplishment, amen. And then Pharaoh and his army, when they tried to walk through, I drowned all them. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. In other words, God is saying, I can do anything. I can do anything. Then he says, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. In other words, trust me for big things. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. I've told you the story about Miss Bishop that came to my wife and I right after we started pastoring, Christmas 1956, and said, Donna, you in Virginia to go to Jordan Furniture Company. We have a couple that works there, Buford and Ruby Day. They know me. I have an account there. Buy anything you want, anything you need, and charge it to my account. You know, dumb like, 22-year-old preacher. Okay, Miss Bishop, how much should we spend? It doesn't make any difference. I have an account. Buy anything you want, anything you need. And we were in Bible school. We needed everything we saw. We had practically nothing. We saw living room suits. Oh, we thought about that couch we had. We were afraid people sat on it, afraid the springs would come up and hit them, okay? We had linoleum floors. I looked at carpet. I could only imagine my feet coming out on carpet rather than the linoleum floor. We looked at refrigerators. And I thought, that would be better than that icebox. Now, I know what some of you young people say, icebox? What's an icebox? It's a box you put ice in. And as long as the ice lasts, you have refrigeration. You know, we shopped for about an hour and a half. We talked to Buford and Ruby and Fellowship and so forth. And we left the store that day with a magazine rack about that big that cost $5.95. We still have that magazine rack. It's a trophy of my stupidity. We could have had anything in the store. And we settled for a $5.95 magazine rack. And I am positive Miss Bishop was embarrassed. A much larger gift would have pleased that dear lady. Many years later, she heard me preach and I said, "Miss Bishop, would you like to make that proposition again?" She said, "Not after hearing you preach." Now, wait a minute. Think about it. Hey, we are the children, we that know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We are the children of an omnipotent, omniscient God who controls the entire universe. The cattle of 1,000 hills belong to him. The hills they walk on, the gold they see. In other words, he has unlimited resources. And he's saying to us, ask of me, and I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You determine how much of God you want by how much of yourself you commit to him. And how much of your substance you commit to him. Let's bow our heads for prayer this morning. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm going to ask you just a couple of simple questions. And bear with me for just a minute, okay? Please listen to God. Most important part of the service, it's when we stop and think for a minute and let God speak to our hearts about what he would have us to do today. I wonder how many of you could say with just a simple testimony, "Brother, sis, there's a lot of things I don't know, many things I may not understand about the Bible. But one thing I do know, that I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I have Bible reasons for knowing that I'm saved and going to heaven." If that's your testimony, why don't you lift your hands real high as a testimony tonight. And just leave it up for just a minute. And while you have it lifted, just thank him for his great salvation. Amen. Put your hands down. I wonder if there's a man or a woman or a boy or girl here today that would say, "Preacher, I couldn't lift my hand. I do not know for sure that I'm saved and going to heaven. I know for sure I don't want to die and spend eternity in hell. I'd like to know all my sins are forgiven, that Jesus is my Savior and God is my Father, and that I have a home in heaven." Brother Don, as you pray this morning, I want you to pray for me. Now, listen, I'll not call your name. I probably wouldn't know it. I'll not embarrass you in any way, but I would like to pray for you. You say, "Pray for me, Brother Don. I'm not sure I'm saved and going to heaven." Lift your hand real high. Would you do it? Then you can put it right back down. Nobody's going to see it. Nobody's looking except me. "Pray for me, Brother Sisk. I'm not real sure that I'm saved and going to heaven. I want you to pray for me." Somebody this morning could take the Bible, God's Word, and show you how you can know you're saved and going to heaven. Anybody like that today? How many Christians say, "Preacher, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I lifted my hand a few minutes ago. But this morning, God the Holy Spirit is dealing with my heart. There's some commitments. There's some decisions I need to make." And as you pray this morning, I want you to pray with me and pray for me. Would you lift your hand? God has dealt with my heart about some commitments, some decisions I need to make. I want you to pray with me and pray for me. Thank you. God bless you. I see several hands. Others. Pray with me, brother. Hey, it could be about tithing. It could be about giving to missions. It could be about giving your life to the Lord. Maybe God's spoken to your heart about some commitment you need to make. This would be a good day to do that. Listen to Paul. "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Remember, whatever I commit to the Lord, I can quit worrying about it. He'll take good care of it." Let's stand together. We're going to have a word of prayer together. Pastor will be here at the front. Others will be here to help if you need help. If God's dealt with your heart, there's a commitment, a decision you need to make this morning, I urge you to do it. Dear Lord, Thank you for the simplicity and yet the depth of your word. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Shall men give in your bosom. Lord, help us to realize today that whatever you're speaking to our heart about giving to you today, that whatever we give, you'll take good care of it. I pray, dear Lord, if there's somebody here today that does not know for sure they're saved and going to heaven, this would be the good day they'd get that settled. I pray, dear Lord, that this morning, for Christians, some of them lifted the hand, said, God has dealt with my heart. There's commitment decisions I need to make. Now, Lord, this would be a good morning for them to make that. I pray they'd come forward and seal that at the altar today. Thank you for your goodness to us in Jesus' name. Amen.